That's Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
I was sitting in a church last week where I was going to be preaching, and the sign came up on the screen, Preacher Alan Foster, and some dear elderly ladies sitting just behind me said, "Oh, I wonder if he's related to Dr. Foster." And then they then went on to quote the nursery rhyme that I must have heard millions and millions of times. But unfortunately, they changed the end line and they said, "And they never saw him again." Well, I'm here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege that we have of looking into your word. Father, that you have inspired these words by your Spirit, and men have been faithful in writing these words and transferring these words so that we can read them today. So it's a great privilege to be able to read these words today, and we pray, Father, for your Spirit. Lord, we come to you. Pray for an outpouring of your Spirit within each one of our lives individually, that we might serve you, that we might be lifted up on wings of eagles and be able to soar and live for you and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, how do you get to know what a person's like? I suppose it's quite easy nowadays. You can see people's appearance, you can see what they look like, and we also have a clear insight if we look at their Facebook page or their Twitter page, don't we? But to get a true impression of what a person is really like, you have to find out what's happening on the inside, don't you? But how do we get to know what's happening on the inside? Well, you can get clues by looking at what their interests are. You can look at what they want in life. What do they ask for? What do they ask for Christmas? What do they put on their wedding present list? What do they want? What do they ask for? Are they always asking for clothes? Or the latest gadgets? Or a pet? Or can they not live without their latest Xbox game? On the other hand, perhaps, they ask you to donate to charity rather than spending money on them. When the headmaster at my last school retired, he, as a leaving present, he asked for garden furniture and some equipment. The chairs for him and the spade and the fork for his wife. You can tell what a person's like by what they ask for. It's been said that you can tell what a Christian's like by listening to their prayers. How do they communicate with their God? What are the desires and concerns that they express in their prayers? It's easier to see in some Christians, in some people, than others, of course, because some of us are very shy and very quiet, and their prayers aren't always spoken out loud. But a prayer to God reveals the person's heart. Paul's letters show us the depth of feeling he had for believers wherever he went. You can see how much he loved his brothers and sisters. His prayers for them encourage us to pray for our fellow Christians. And as we as a church at TCM move into a new chapter in the work of God in and through TCM, we need to support and pray for each other. I hope you do that. This morning, we're going to be asking ourselves, how do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Our fellow members of the family of God here at TCM need us. They need our prayers. We all need the prayers of each other. So what do we pray for them? We see here in our text how Paul prays for his fellow believers. Here he prays for the Ephesian Christians, although early manuscripts didn't mention Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 1. And it's commonly thought that this was a sort of a circular letter that was supposed to be read to all the churches in the Ephesus area. There aren't any references to specific problems or people in the church, so the contents of this letter we can take to be relevant and applicable for Christians, all believers, everywhere, and through all generations. And we can see from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that Ephesus had a special place. The church at Ephesus had a special place in Paul's affections. He'd established the church on his second missionary journey. He returned on his third journey and stayed almost 3 years. We read the account of that in Acts 19. He kept in contact with the church. 1 Timothy 1 tells us he sent Timothy to serve as a leader there. And as a prisoner in Rome, Paul writes in Ephesians in this letter, chapter 6, he's sending this letter to them with Tychicus, or Tychicus, no matter how you read it. Now this prayer is central to what Paul wants to say. The prayer that Danny has just read is central to what Paul wants to say. And it also comes right in the middle of this letter, three chapters before, three chapters after. In the chapters before the prayer, he reminds us of what Jesus has achieved in his death and resurrection. Salvation for all who believe in him as Saviour and Lord. He reminds us that our salvation's by grace, God's undeserved love and forgiveness. He reminds us that salvation is for people of all nations. In the chapters after the prayer, Paul goes on to apply the doctrine, the message, to talk about what this salvation should mean for our lives. So after the message, the application, with this prayer, right in the middle, central in the letter, but also central to the outworking of the message in our lives. Interestingly, this reminded me of chapters 13 to 7 of John's Gospel. In chapters 13 to 16, Jesus takes his disciples aside and he spends time with them, talking to them about what life will be after he dies and rises and ascends into heaven. Then, after the preaching about that, after that message, what does he do? He prays. In John chapter 17, he prays to God the Father for his disciples, but also for all believers who would come after that. So Paul's following the Lord's example here. Out of the message comes prayer. So let's look closely at this prayer. Verse 14. For this reason. So we've got to think, what reason? For this reason, it echoes verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 3, but it refers back to what Paul said at the end of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 22. In him, Christ, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. God made us alive with Christ, saved by the undeserved love of God, through faith in Christ who died for us. We're saved to live for him. Together. Don't miss that word, together. For this reason, Paul's on his knees in the house where he's in prison, and he's praying. His prayers are a result of his understanding of God's purposes for his people, both those living then and those that would come after. So that's what prayer should always be, the result of our understanding of God's word. That's what we need, why we need to read God's word, to find out God's will and purposes, because we read in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have before him, If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have to know God's will and purposes for us first. And then we can pray in the light of what we understand. We can't walk in step with the Spirit and live according to God's will if we don't understand God's ways and his perfect will for us. We move on to what does Paul pray for the believers? What does he pray for the believers? He's on his knees praying for vital things for them. He prays for God's powerful strength, for true understanding of God's love, and for filling with God's fullness. I'm going to look at these three aspects of this prayer. Strength, understanding, and filling. These are mind-blowing, life-changing things that we can think about, and my words just aren't deep enough to cover the depth of everything that these words mean. But what I'd like to ask you to do is to go away. May this be the beginning of your thinking about these things and get to know and understand these things better. Perhaps have a word, perhaps have a conversation with somebody after the service to talk about these things with each other. So firstly, Paul prays for strengthening with God's power. Paul prays for God's, for strengthening with God's power. Verse 16, we read, I pray that God may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. According to the riches of his glory. Think who we're dealing with here. Almighty God, who sits enthroned in heaven in glory, all of creation is his. And he is all powerful. Out of his glorious riches. Out of his glorious riches, he works in our hearts, in our inner being, by his Spirit. He strengthens his people with his almighty power, so that Jesus can dwell in us by faith. God's at work in our hearts. Excuse me. God's at work in our hearts, strengthening us with power. I'm sure you know, but I'm going to remind you anyway, just in case. The Greek word for power, dunamis, gives us our word, our English word, dynamite. Great, explosive power. But it also gives us the word dynamo. A dynamo is a source of continuous and continuing power. So, power of God. Continual, explosive power. That's what Paul's praying for these Christians. That they'll know the power of God at work in them continually, strengthening them as Christ dwells in them. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, Paul prays that they'll see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. Now listen to this. He exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Get this, friends. Understand what Paul's saying. As he prays for his fellow believers, he asks God to strengthen them with the same almighty power which raised Jesus from the dead. The same incomparable power which is at work when Jesus ascended into heaven. What an amazing request. What a bold request. Can we come to God and ask him for such strength to be at work in us? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Paul does. For the working of God's power, strengthening them. What an amazing request. What a very bold request. That this power of God should be exerted in the strengthening of all of us who believe in Jesus and are living for him. And notice that Paul's asking for the Trinity, the three persons of God to be at work. He prays to God the Father that Jesus will indwell his people and strengthen them by his Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit, all at work. God's at work in his people with great power. Do we believe that? Do we pray for that? Is the world around us seeing that? We know that when someone becomes a Christian, Jesus lives in them by his Spirit. But as we understand more, as we experience more, it's as if we know it more and more intensely. And that, at least, that's what it should be, our experience. As we pray for our fellow Christians, like Paul, let's pray that God will strengthen them with power in their inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. So Paul prays for power. He also prays for true understanding of God's love. He also prays for true understanding of God's love. Second part of verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Again, we see that Paul isn't just praying this for the immediate recipients of this letter, but for all the saints. Because this is relevant to every Christian, every believer in God through Christ. Paul prayed this for you and me, right here, right now. This is vital for every Christian to know in their lives. As well as knowing strengthening by God's power, we need to have a real understanding of God's love. So Paul prays for his brothers and sisters. In John's first letter, we read that God is love. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Verse 19 of that chapter says, we love because he first loved us. And how did he do that? In verse 10 we read, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God showed his love by sending his Son Jesus to bring forgiveness for our sins by dying on the cross. Because he loved us, when Jesus makes us a new creation as a Christian, we can love God. Love's at the heart of our whole new life as members of God's family. This causes us to love God, fellow Christians, and the people around us. We're rooted and established in love, Paul says to the Ephesians here, Ephesians 3:17. Paul uses here two pictures to illustrate the importance of this love. Firstly, using the picture of a tree. He says we're rooted in God's love. As a tree's roots go deep into the soil for support and sustenance, so our lives as Christians are rooted deeply in God's love for support and sustenance. No roots, no growth. And secondly, he uses the picture of a building, which is established. In other words, has firm and solid foundations for stability. Likewise, our foundations are built upon the firm foundations of God's love for our stability. If we're not rooted in God's love, we're wavy. We'll fall over. That's where we are as Christians, firmly supported, sustained, stable, and solid through being rooted and established in his love. But there's more for us to understand, much more. And this is what Paul's praying for here. That you may be able to comprehend what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love. And again, for this, we need God's power to understand it, because this love surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge, so we need God's power to strengthen us to understand this. Can you grasp it as the NIV says. Can you get your head around it? In that old chorus we sang earlier, Jesus' love is very wonderful. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. I forgot the words of it. How could I forget the words when I sung it a few times? You can hear Paul's excitement as he writes this. And as we read it, what amazing love. It's so wide, so long, so high, so deep. In fact, this love's so amazing, it's beyond anything we can ever understand with our finite minds. My tiny mind just can't take this in. But he prays that whoever reads this letter will be given the power to better understand this love that's so big that it completely surpasses understanding. Catch the excitement here as Paul writes these things. Just like God's power is incomparably great in chapter 1, verse 18, there are incomparable riches in God's grace, chapter 2, 7, and there are unsearchable riches in Christ. On the same lines, the depth of God's love is humanly incomprehensible. These things are beyond our understanding, but we can understand and we can know in part. And one day we will see fully. We will understand fully. So Paul prays that we'll comprehend how long God's love is. No matter how far you walk along the Christian path and how long you travel on it, you'll never get to the end of it. It's as long as eternity. He prays that they'll grasp how wide God's love is. It's wide enough to include people of every generation, of every tribe and nation. He prays they'll understand how high God's love is. High enough to lift his people up to glory in heaven. Paul prays that we'll comprehend how deep God's love is. Deep enough to save the worst sinner from the deepest depths of wickedness. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's as long or wide or high or deep as God's love. And Christians will be able to spend the whole of eternity exploring the immensity of it. And Paul prays that Christians from his generation and into eternity, including us, will be able to understand that in increasing measure. Don't you want to know more of God's love? Well, so do your brothers and sisters around you too. So pray for them. Pray for them. And as you pray for them, they will pray for you. He prays for strengthening with God's power. He prays for an increased understanding of the greatness of God's love. And thirdly, he prays for filling with God's fullness. Verse 19 again says, I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, what does that mean? While he was on earth, Jesus said, I've come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. That's John 10:10. An abundant life, fullness of life, is promised by Jesus to those who place their lives in his hands. Philippians 1:11 tells us that we can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Fullness of life, fullness of experience through Jesus. All that the Creator God made us for can be experienced eternally in Christ. But someone once said, we can only find the fullness of life we crave when we realize that we're empty. Men, women and children need this fullness of God, but they don't realize that they're empty. How sad, isn't it, when we see reports on telly where youngsters say that they're getting up to mischief, getting into drink and drugs and carrying and even using knives because they're bored. They've got nothing else to do. What an utter tragedy. How sad when we see people of all ages chasing dreams, but never getting there, wanting more and more materially and physically, blind to the fact that those things will never fill their spiritual emptiness. We need to tell people that abundant life, life in all its fullness, a totally fulfilled and satisfying life, can only be found in Jesus. All other ways of living are built on temporary and ultimately useless foundations, which will be swept away when Jesus comes back again. But what Paul's praying for here is something much greater than that. That you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul writes to the Colossian church, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. That's Colossians 2, verses 9 to 10. In other words, the fullness of God is in Jesus. And when we become Christians, we receive Christ as a gift. Christ lives in us by his Spirit. So we have the fullness of God within us. There's no ruler higher, no authority higher than Christ, and he lives in us. And that's enough, surely, to fill anyone, isn't it? But in Ephesians, Paul makes it clear that we need to grow up to the fullness of God. We need to grow into it. If you take a look at chapter 4, verse 11 onwards, Paul says God gives teachers to build up the church. Until we all reach unity. We're not there yet. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. Growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. We have been given Christ. We have the fullness of Christ. But we have to grow up into it, in our understanding of it, of our experience of it, of our knowledge of it. It's a growing thing. It's clear that there's a process here. Christ lives within his people by his Spirit. Fullness, perfection, completion of that work is promised and assured. And it's God who's promising these things. So let us say with confidence, then, that it's ours already. But as we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Christians are being transformed into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory. They're being transformed with ever-increasing glory. It's a process. We're being made up to. We're growing up to the measure of fullness of God. Just like we're being made holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15, 16. And we're being made perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Likewise, we're being made full as God is full. We're not there yet. We need to grow and become more mature in our understanding of its fullness. So Paul prays for this too, that believers may be filled with all the fullness of God. What another amazing request, to be filled with the fullness of God. Incomprehensible. How can it be? How can the fullness of God be compressed into me, into you? What a thought, to be full as God is full. Spend some time this afternoon thinking about that. It'll take you longer than an afternoon, but you can start thinking about it. So what does Paul pray for his believers? He prays that they'll be strengthened with the almighty power of God, that they'll come to understand the greatness of God's love more and more. And he prays that they'll be filled to the fullness of God. So when you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you pray these things for them? Okay, each person has specific problems, specific needs, specific difficulties to go through. And we pray for those situations with them and for them. That's only right. But these are only temporary experiences. Compared with eternity, these are temporary experiences. Although tough and painful, these are just physical needs. Perhaps we pray for our brothers and sisters if they got worries or fears. But these are only passing needs. Much more important are our brothers and sisters' spiritual needs. That's what the example of this prayer in Ephesians is teaching us here. We have a duty, obligation, responsibility, call it what you like, to our brothers and sisters in Christ to also pray for their spiritual well-being. This is real love for them. This is how we express our real concern and our real love for them in praying for their spiritual needs. I'm sure this is according to the will and purposes of God. And I'm positive that it will please him. So let's do it. As we pray for the physical and mental needs of the members of our family here and elsewhere, let's also pray for strengthening for them by God's power. Let's pray that they'll grow in understanding of the greatness of his love. And let's pray that they will become full as God is full. But don't just listen to Paul's words. This is a prayer that he prays. But listen, it's not only Paul who prays these things for believers. Jesus does too. In the prayer I referred to earlier in John 17 and in verse 26, he prays, I made your name known to them, believers, and will continue to make it known. He's working within his people so that the love you, the Father, have for me, maybe in them, and I, Christ, maybe in them, Christ, the fullness of God, the God who is love, wants to be in his people. Christ wants you and me, if we are his, to know his fullness in our lives, strengthening, loving, filling. So that's what Paul writes here. This is under the prompting, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. So it must be possible. And one day all God's people will know the full reality of it. How do we know? We come to the final verses of this chapter, 20 and 21, and Paul praises the one who is able. Paul praises the one who is able. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Where does Paul place his trust when he prays these things? In the God who is able. The God who is able to do above and beyond all we can ever ask or think or even imagine. Like Paul, we know that God can answer such prayers as these because he's God and he's at work in his people with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He hears our prayers. He knows our hearts. He knows everything. He can do anything. There are no limits to his love. There are no limits to his power. He can and will do immeasurably more than we ask or even think. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you would apply these things to our hearts, that you'd help us to grow in understanding of these things. I'm going to ask you just now to put these things into action. Just pray for someone sitting near you. You don't even need to know their name. You don't even need to know their situation. Just pray for them, just right now. Pray that God will strengthen them by his power. Pray that they will grow in their understanding of God's love. Pray that God will fill them with all of his fullness. Just say those words now, or something similar, for the people sitting around you. Pray for each other. Father, we thank you that you are at work within those who know you as Saviour and Lord. Thank you for the work that you have started and that you will complete. And thank you for that day. And we will know everything in fullness because we will see you as you are. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, Amen.